We are in our last week of the Turning a Page series, and next weekend we will begin to focus on the cross and the empty tomb as we prepare our hearts for Easter. But let's think about, for the last week here, a little bit about beginning this new chapter as a church. Having moved to the Okanagan just a month or so ago, Cindy and I and the girls knew that we were going to have to do some things so that we can fit in better here. And so we, just about a week ago, purchased a couple paddle boards. And actually, the funding for that purchase was part of a generous farewell gift given to me by the church family in Cochrane. And I went to the store and bought two of the cheapest SUPs in the shop. And the one of them was actually a used board that also happens to have a pretty big ding in the nose of the board. And the guy at the shop told me that it was no big deal, that it was easily fixed if I just got the right stuff. However, maybe he didn't know, but there is a reason that I am a pastor and that I am not working in a fiberglass shop. So I had to figure out, how do you fix dings? And I went to where everybody goes to learn things these days, and that is I went to YouTube. And I watched videos about how to do fiberglass repairs on waterboards. And I watched at least, by now, at least 45 minutes, an hour of how-tos and step-by-steps of how to fix your board. And if YouTube is to be believed, they too confirmed that it is actually fairly simple to fix your SUP. Now, here's what's a little bit ironic about all the paddleboard research. I've now read plenty of explanations of how you can fix these things successfully and make it safe for your paddleboarding. I've visited multiple paddleboard shops here in Vernon asking them how to do this. And I've watched lots of videos about people successfully fixing their boards. And yet, as I look into this camera, my SUP still lies in my garage with a giant ding on its nose. So what's the point of all my research? My wife would suggest that watching videos about how to do something or talking endlessly about how other people do it, all of that can be a giant waste of my time, because hearing about a subject is a far cry from actually doing something about it. Here's a little story that Jesus told that has a similar point that I suspect many of you have heard before. If you've got your Bibles this day, please turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read right at the end of the chapter, verse 24. Jesus talking here. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. What's the point of Jesus' little story here? Well, it's pretty simple, actually. Hearing Jesus' teaching is very important, even critical to our lives. But hearing alone is not enough for me to thrive and even survive the storms of life. In order to withstand all that life, the world, and the devil will throw at me, I will need to put Jesus' teaching into practice. Let's simplify that just a bit and put it this way. Learning from Jesus without doing anything about it is stupid. Why not sharpen that even further? I'm a fool if I listen to Jesus but don't do what he says. Let's put the story about the builders in context. Jesus told this story at the conclusion of his most famous sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon, he talks about things like being salt and light, loving your enemies, keeping our vows to our spouses and others, praying, giving our worries to him, not judging others, doing unto others what we would have them do to us. And what Jesus had to say in that sermon, many people would consider to be the most brilliant and sophisticated teaching ever. And the conclusion he puts on the whole package is this little story. The content I've just given you is powerful, Jesus says. It can serve as the foundation to build a meaningful, lasting human life. But if you hear my words and don't put them into practice, well, you've just wasted your time. So, Vernon Alliance, this weekend, how's putting into practice going for us? Now, just to make sure we aren't misunderstanding Jesus, let's be clear on what he does not say. First, he doesn't say that those who fail to put his teaching into practice are bad people and that those who do are good people. The contrast Jesus is drawing here isn't between good and bad. The contrast is between foolish people and wise people. If you want to listen to a million Bible studies and subscribe to 100 sermon podcasts and just learn stuff without doing anything about it at all, you aren't evil. Jesus would just say, you're a fool. So many SUP repair videos, so little repairing. Second, Jesus isn't talking about non-Christians here, as if to say that Christians automatically do what he says. God gives people, Christians included, the freedom to build their house on whatever they want. And make no mistake about it today, everyone is building their life on something. You are building your life on something. Beneath the surface, all of us believe that something is stable and true and capable of serving as a foundation for our lives. Maybe it is financial security, being happy, being safe, having the most fun possible. Maybe it's to be a good person. Whatever I do, as long as I am a good person, then the universe will reward me. Jesus says, you can build your life on whatever you want. But the truth is, my word is the most stable, dependable, lasting foundation on which to build a thriving human life. Heaven and earth, he says somewhere else, will pass away, but my words will not. But I'm not going to force you to build on me. You've got a choice to hear me and then go build on something else you deem to be more solid. So, Christians, probably most of the people listening to me today, you can believe with all your heart that Jesus alone saves. You can sing, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," at full volume. You can play lip service to whatever Christian theology you want. And then you can move on and build your life on something else. It's your call. Jesus doesn't force you to obey him. He just warns you about the consequences of doing so. Third, Jesus doesn't say that learning is useless, or that reading the Bible is bad, or that studying Scripture is a waste of time. After all, you can't do what Jesus says if you've never heard what he says in the first place. He is not against having us learn more about the Bible. What he is against is learning more about the Bible without any follow-through on what we have already learned. Do not merely listen to the word, James says, and so deceive yourselves. do what it says. Fourth, Jesus doesn't say that people who obey his teaching have easier lives. He doesn't say, look, listen to what I've said, put it into practice, and you'll never experience another flood again, as though his as though obeying his teaching was some kind of good luck charm that keeps difficulties away. No, no. The promise is that doing what he says will mean that you can withstand the troubles of life, not escape them completely. As Dale Bruner suggests, we get protection in troubles, not protection from troubles. Finally, Jesus does not say that we will have successful lives if we obey his teaching. He doesn't say that those who build their houses on the rock will have bigger houses, or that they will have more energy-efficient houses, or that they will have fancier houses. His point is that people who practice what he preaches, that they will survive, while those who stop at just listening may not. In other words, failure to respond and act on what we've heard may not just lead to less satisfaction in life, it may lead to the destruction of our life. So, how's the putting into practice going for you? How are you doing in the middle of this pandemic? I suspect that many of you have taken in a boatload of Christian content this past year, and next weekend we will celebrate, if you can believe it, celebrate the 1-year anniversary of COVID shutdown in church. But the content is out there, right? You can, right now, via the internet, pretty much attend any church you want to in North America. Through Amazon and other providers, you can order hundreds of thousands of great theological books and have them delivered to your device instantly. There are podcasts, blogs, magazines that are available to you on your phone anywhere, anytime, day or night. And so if the secret to doing well in difficult times was more Bible content, more available Bible studies, hearing more about what Jesus said, then Canadian Christians, despite this pandemic, should be absolutely killing it right now. Are we killing it right now? I don't know. And I'm saying this as someone who has dedicated a huge chunk of their professional life to teaching the Bible to people. 15 to 20 hours of many of my weeks in the past 2 decades have been dedicated to helping people learn more. But maybe, just maybe, I don't need another sermon on what Jesus says about loving my wife. Maybe I need to work with Jesus to stop putting Cindy down in front of other people. Maybe I don't need a book explaining the meaning behind the Greek word for self-control. Maybe I just need someone to kick my butt when I reach into the cookie jar every night before I go to bed. Maybe I don't need another seminar on how Ignatius of Loyola developed a system for a healthy devotional life. Maybe I just need to make some time for my devotional life. And maybe I don't need to hear the latest podcast on why it's important to have a few close friends to hold me accountable for my behavior. Maybe I need to develop some relationships with the few close friends who help me be accountable for my behavior. Again, Dale Bruner here. The house that crashes is the house of Christians that find Jesus' words important enough to hear, but not realistic enough to live. For such Christians, his teaching is not practical enough for the demands of modern life, or is too naive for contemporary fast lane life, or too spiritual for urgent modern causes, or perhaps most commonly of all, it is just too hard. For whatever reason, Jesus' words are only heard, they are not done. And Jesus sees this chemistry of hearing plus not doing as forming a compound of sand. The rain comes down, the streams rise and beat against our homes, and they fell with a great crash. Vernon Alliance, gathered with me online today. Will that be us when we come out of this pandemic? Whenever it is that we come out of this pandemic. I'm not saying that all of us are going to keel over physically or that we're going to be kicked out into the street with no lives or no possessions. But could it be that many of us come out of this, the other side of this, disillusioned with God, drained of spiritual vitality, disillusioned with other Christians who didn't show up for us? And the reason for all of that might be that, not be that, you know, the foundation that Jesus offered us was bad, it's just that we chose not to build on it. We believed a lot of truth, but we didn't do anything about it. What do you think? What should we, as a church, be doing now based on what we already know Jesus has said? And I recognize, I'm the first one to recognize that we have some work to do as a church getting the engines of up, out, and in fired up here. But I do want to suggest to you that there is something that we can do as we turn a page in the story of Vernon Alliance. And that is to pray. I am the new guy here, and I am very glad to join your family. But I've got to admit that I am a little nervous. Because I've followed you for at least the past 6 months. And sometimes when I read about what you were looking for in a new lead pastor, or when I heard your hopes and expectations for what this new leader would be and do, I wondered if only Jesus himself might be able to fit the job description. I am certain that he is the only guy who will not disappoint you. If I could give you any promise as I begin my ministry here, it would be the promise to disappoint you sooner or later. Now, don't get me wrong, I am excited to get going. I am invigorated as I get to know your leadership team. But any progress on harnessing the capacity and potential of this church family is not going to come because of my new ideas or my oratory or my leadership, but only because God himself moves among us. And our part in seeing him move is to pray. And you know this, right? I doubt we need me to preach about prayer. We should just build our house on the rock by praying. So, let's do it. Here's my invitation to us in the month of March. We are in the midst of the Christian season of Lent, which is the preparatory season leading up to Easter. Many Christians around the world are, as of this weekend, in a time of prayer and fasting. So, let's join them for 21 days starting on March 14th and ending on Easter Sunday. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will revive us, refresh us, forgive us, heal us, fill us with his Holy Spirit, unite us by his Spirit, so that the next chapter of our story will be a wonderful one. And our theme will be a theme that you have prayed many times before in this church, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. There are a bunch of ways that we could put that well-known passage into practice. And all the ways that we're going to do it can be found on our website. So I want to encourage you to go there. Again, the website is the place where you can find out what's happening and how you can participate. And I want to thank Kim Severson, who makes all this magic happen behind the scenes. We will have a specific ask of God for each day in this 3-week period. And we'll begin the 21 days of prayer with an online prayer meeting next Sunday night, March 14th, on your favorite platform of all time, Zoom. So you can sign up to join us, again, on the website. Every morning at 7:14 a.m. via Facebook, we will meet to consider the specific prayer of the day. I also want to challenge us to fast as a church, and we'd love to have someone fasting or praying for at least one meal all 21 days of this time. And you can sign up and get information on what that would look like on the website. You could also join us by reading through the book of John, one chapter a day, and we'll provide some devotional material to go along with that. Families that have activity packs, there are resources there to help you lead your family in prayer. And I know it's short notice. If you're watching this kind of this weekend, you're like, that's only a week away. Fair enough. But my conviction is, why go any further into this new part of our story without coming before God in humility and asking Him to breathe fresh life on us as a people? Do you believe in prayer? I know that many of you, most of you, almost all of you do. So let's do something about it. I invite you to join us in that effort that will begin on the 14th. But for right now, I'm going to let the team lead us in a song before we go to the communion table.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. And I
The bread and the cup symbolize the body and blood of Jesus given for our salvation, for our healing, for our eternal life. They are also proof that God practices what he preaches when it comes to doing more than just knowing or listening to something. Here's what I mean. John 3:16, which most of us know, says that God so loved the world. And the verse could have stopped there. God could have said, look, I really feel love towards these people, and I know that it's true. But that love motivated God to do something, which meant the sacrificial decision to become one of us and bear the cost and the weight of our sin. Thus, the second part of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. There's the follow-through. And in the story of Jesus' passion, we see the cost of Jesus' action of doing. We see it up close. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. This, and what he experienced in the garden was the cost of follow-through, of hearing the words of his Father and then doing something about it. Praise God that Jesus did. Let's remember that act for us, and not just remember it, but may it be motivation for us to follow in Jesus' footsteps. From the book of Mark. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, take this, it is my body. Let's eat together. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Let's drink together. pray with me. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we hear your words today challenging us to be people not just of learning and listening, but to be people of action and follow through. Thank you for your humility in which you don't just tell us to do something, but you model the way. And Jesus, we celebrate your follow through as we drink of your cup and eat of the bread which symbolizes your body given for us. We pray in these days that we would have ears to hear, but also that we would have hands and feet that are quick to move into action and respond to what you tell us. We pray as we enter into a season of prayer as a church, that you will mobilize us to be people of both listening and doing, and thus we would thrive, that our houses would be built on a rock, and that many others in this community who need to build their houses on that same rock, that their house would stand firm whatever may come. We pray these in the strong, obedient name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us this week. May God bless you.